You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
Been playing a lot of board games with my kids lately, and my daughter Henley, her favorite one recently has been the game Guess Who. Now, in case you're not familiar or it's been a while since you've played, you each have a board with 20 or 30 characters on them, and essentially what you're trying to do is ask yes or no questions so that you can guess who the other person is. Now, it's a logical game. If you ask the right questions, you can always figure out who the other person is. But for Henley, who's three, the logic hasn't quite gotten there yet. And so we'll sit down to play, and I'll say, okay, Henley, ask me a question. And she's like, are you a boy? And I'm like, yeah, I am. She'll go, okay, what do I do? And I'm like, okay, well, that means you cover up all the girls because you know that I'm a boy. And she's like, okay. And then she'll say, you know, do you have glasses? And I'll say, yes. And she'll say, okay, so what do I do? And she'll start to, I'm like, okay, I'll explain. You cover up all the ones without glasses until we finally get to where she can guess who I am. She gets so excited. She figured it out. And if I'm honest, I often want and expect life to work like a giant game of guess who. If I just follow the logic and if I just follow the rules of the game, then I can always figure out the right answer. I can always know what to do. And if I'm really honest, I want my faith to work in the same way. That I want the formula, if I do the right things, I will always know what to do. And maybe you have the same wishes or maybe even assumptions about a life of faith. Maybe you think, if I just know enough scripture, then I'll always have the right answer. Or if I can just pray in exactly the right way, or for enough time, then I'll have clarity about everything in my life. Or if I can just go to church enough, if I can just pray enough, if I can just give enough, if I can just serve enough, if I can just work hard enough, then God's going to give me the life that I want and the answers to all of my questions. If I can just be good enough, then I'll know. And yet God never promises to give us all of the answers. In fact, he created us as finite, limited beings who aren't God and therefore, by definition, aren't omniscient, meaning we will never know all that there is to know. And he doesn't expect us to. And in fact, as we'll see this morning, Scripture shows us that much of life isn't as clear or as black and white as we would like it or assume it to be. And so what do we do as followers of Jesus when we are faced with questions, faced with decisions, faced with messages that we're receiving that aren't explicitly answered in Scripture? Questions like, I know I'm supposed to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but what is the loving thing for me to do today? Maybe you're in school and you're thinking, what should I do after high school? Should I go to college? Should I go to trade school? Should I take a gap year? What school should I go to? Maybe you're looking for a job and you're saying, which job should I take? Maybe you're dating someone. Is this the person that I should marry? Maybe your kid is coming to you from home from school and they have a problem with a friend and you're asking the question, how do I help them learn to navigate relationships? How do I handle conflict with my spouse or my boss or my coworker or my neighbor? Not in a general sense, but specifically, like how do I heal this fight that we just had? What do I say? What do I do? Maybe I've been given a diagnosis with multiple treatment options. Which path should I go down? Who should I vote for? When should I retire? Scripture doesn't always give us a black and white answer to these types of questions. You can't play guess who and get to the right answer. These types of questions, much of our life of following Jesus, require something Scripture calls discernment. And it's going to be the focus of our message this morning. Discernment, you could define as the ability to judge well or to perceive wisely. In Christian context specifically, we would say it's the ability to walk in step with the Spirit, to discern or judge or perceive or notice where the Holy Spirit is leading us. So I invite you this morning to turn in your copy of Scripture to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to cover verses 1 through 6. You can follow along in the YouVersion Bible app or our Church Center app. There's also Bibles at the back of the room if you don't have one. please feel free to pick one up. And we're going to look at John's words in the context of discerning false spirits, false teachers, false prophets, false messages, discerning those false things from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so John is picking up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll read these verses and then come back and walk through them slowly. And John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them, but we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So John's saying in the beginning of this chapter, he starts by reminding his audience who they are, "Your beloved." Reminding them of their identity in Christ, reminding us again that this letter was written to believers. He's saying, "Beloved, you're cherished, you're accepted by God." And then he gives them this instruction, this warning, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so let's slow down here and recognize some very important realities about the world that we live in. That God's spirit is not the only spirit at work in the life of a believer. Oftentimes, I like to approach my life, and I have God in a bucket over here, and then I have like all of the things I have to get done today, and it's like those are the only two realities that are at play. Like I have this God part where I come to God, and I acknowledge him, and I pray to him, and I read the Bible, and then I have like my calendar and all the things that I have to do throughout my day, and so I'm working on my to-do list and my calendar and getting my kids ready for school and then the homework and then dinner and then bedtime, and if I'm doing well, I'm acknowledging God, and maybe if I'm not, I'm not even doing that, but that kind of just stops there. I pretend that like what I see is all that there is, and maybe you've done that before too. Maybe we sleepwalk through life hearing all of these messages coming at us, and we don't take the time to stop and slow down and recognize that there's more than one spirit at work in our lives. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "We as believers, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People aren't our enemy, but we do have an enemy. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Paul and John are telling us that we have an enemy. There is no neutral ground, that there are spirits at work against us and spirits at work for us, and it requires our testing of them. It requires discernment. And in the New Testament, when we talk about spirits, it can mean a few different things. Oftentimes in Scripture, when it's talking about spirits, it's the things that we naturally think of, the supernatural spirits, things like the Holy Spirit, things like angels and demons, demonic forces, our great enemy, Satan. But spirits in the New Testament, those words can also mean human spirits. My spirit, your spirit, the spirit of others, these false prophets and their messages, their spirits. It can also refer to collective attitudes. Paul writes to Timothy saying, "God did not give you a spirit of fear." Here, in what we just read, talks about we can discern the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error, this collective attitude around something. And John has all these things in mind when he's saying we need to test the spirits to see if they are from God, which implies a need to do so. It implies that not everything is black and white. Not everything that sounds good is good. That much of our daily experience of faith and walking by the Spirit requires discernment and testing. Scripture talks about discernment often and what it requires. The author of Hebrews says it requires training and it requires practice. The author says the solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. that this is like a muscle that you can exercise to get stronger. This is something that you have to take time to do, to practice discernment and testing. And if you're here and you're new to the faith or you're new to following Jesus, maybe this comes as a surprise to you. Maybe you thought, like, I thought following Jesus was just doing a bunch of good stuff and showing up to church some. But John's saying, no. Life requires this testing of the spirits, because you're always coming under attack from an enemy, and you're always having the Holy Spirit at work on your behalf leading you, and it requires your discernment to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, that we get to participate with what God is doing in our lives, and that we know we face decisions that we just wish we had clarity on, and that's where this process of discernment comes in. So at the end of our time together, we're going to come back to this, and we're going to get really practical, and we're going to give you some questions, a grid, to help you practice this discernment, to train there. But for now, as we continue in the letter, simple awareness that there are multiple spirits vying for your attention, for your heart, and for your mind is important. And this is why abiding is so important. That's why everything we've talked about in 1 John comes back to abiding, because discernment requires your connection with Jesus, your connection with the Holy Spirit. And so John, with that in mind, then continues in verses 2 and 3. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So he starts this sentence, "By this you know the Spirit of God," and depending on how you interpret the Greek syntax and grammar in that sentence, that can either be a clause pointing back to verse 1, or it can be a clause pointing forward to the rest of verses 2 and 3. But either way, what John is saying is it requires testing. So if it's pointing back to verse 1, this is what he's saying. The way that you know the Spirit of God is by what? Verse 1, testing the spirits. Meaning that if you never take the time to test the spirits, you'll never actually know if the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading you. It's like the people who share things on Facebook without ever actually thinking, is this a true story? Like, if you just share anything that comes across your Facebook feed without stopping to think, is this true or not? You'll never actually know what is true. What John is saying, if you never actually take the time to test the spirits, anything that you come, that a message that comes your way or something that you think is good, you'll just assume it's the Holy Spirit because you're not testing them. And then, if the clause is forward pointing, what John is saying is, this, you know, this is a way you can know the Spirit is from God. Does the Spirit confess that Jesus is the Christ, come in the flesh? Does the Spirit, does the message, does the person that you're talking to, does that Spirit confess that Jesus is the Christ? Because if the Spirit doesn't confess that Jesus is the Christ, watch out. It's the spirit of the Antichrist that's at work in the world around us. So John's giving us some very specific principles for discernment here regarding these spirits that are at work through the false prophets. So some questions you could ask here are, does the Spirit, does the person, does the message confess that Jesus is the Christ? And notice the nuance here. John does not say anyone who denies Jesus is not from God. It's simply an omission of Jesus as the Christ. Which what this means is that you can claim to be a pro-Christian organization. You can claim to be operating from biblical principles or ideals. You could even claim to be a Christian nation. But if the person or the message or the organization, if the Spirit does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, be careful. Test the spirits. Because there are many religions and many people and many powers in our world who have no problem talking about Jesus as a good person or as a prophet. Many people searching for power in this world will talk about Jesus to give them influence with Christians, but do they confess Jesus as the Christ? Those that don't, he says, it's the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in the world already. Not the person, the Antichrist, the capital A, but the spirit at work through these false prophets, through demonic spirits, through our world systems. Paul helps us here by saying this same thing, but in the inverse in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says that Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So to be absolutely clear on what we believe as a church is we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. We believe that Jesus is Lord, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. We believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin and knew no sin. We believe Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, even to the point of death. We believe Jesus offered his perfect life in exchange for my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. And we believe that his death on the cross accomplished all that was necessary to satisfy the payment of sin. We believe that Jesus was buried and on the third day was resurrected to new life. We believe that Jesus appeared to the disciples and to many others before ascending to the right hand of the Father. We believe Jesus subsequently sent his Holy Spirit to indwell and lead and empower all who would trust in his name for his new life until his return. And we believe that we receive this new life in Jesus' name, not by our works or our effort or our religion or our merit, but by simple faith in Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, or you thought Christianity was all about doing a bunch of good things and earning your way to God, I'm here to tell you that we can never earn your way to God, but that we come to Jesus through faith and faith alone. That the grace of the gospel is that God saw you in your brokenness and in your rebellion and in your pain, and he looked at you and he says, I love you. And I've made a way for you to come back to me through my son, Jesus, the Christ, and that he died for you, but he didn't stay dead. He came back to life, and he wants to offer you life in his name, life that begins now and is everlasting. And so if you're here this morning, I invite you and encourage you to trust in Jesus, that you don't have to be a good person. You don't have to have your life cleaned up. You don't have to know a certain number of verses or been to church a certain number of times. You simply have to trust that what Jesus did counts for you. Jesus is the Christ. And we read this, and John is saying this, and he's saying we have these enemies, we have these false prophets who are going to go out, and they're going to say things that might sound good, but they're not going to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And it feels like John anticipates where our minds go hearing all of this. Because I hear about all of these enemies working against me, these false prophets, these false spirits that are working against me, and it can feel scary or it can feel overwhelming, and it can start to feel like, what if I get this wrong? This requires discernment, this Christian life, that scares me because what if I make the wrong choice? What if I fail? What if? And so it becomes easier for me to just bury my head in the sand and pretend like there's nothing at work against me. I don't want to think about those enemies. I don't want to think about those spirits. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to go to church. I want to be blessed, and I want to go about my life. And I think John gets it. And so he reminds us in verse 4. He comes back and he says, little children, and again, remember, this is not an insult. This is a reminder of who they are, children of God. It's a call back to his letter earlier. He says, little children, your sins have been forgiven. You are from God. And in verse 4, he says, you've overcome them. Yes, there are spirits at work against you, but you've overcome them. And it wasn't because you were so strong, and it wasn't because you were so smart, and it wasn't because you were so disciplined, and it wasn't because you were so wise. It was because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The spirit in you is greater than anything in this world. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, he's prowling around like a lion, seeking to devour, seeking to steal and kill and destroy, but the spirit in you is greater. Jesus' own words, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And so John is saying, little children, come back. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit of the God of the universe in you, and he's greater. So come back to Jesus over and over and over again. Abide, remain, stay with the one who is bigger and stronger and wiser. When I hear that, I can't help but think of Henley and playing Guess Who. Because if you're playing a game against someone, what you're really trying to do is beat them. And yet for her, she's just enjoying being with her dad. And she'll ask the questions like, hey, what do I need to do here? Because she just knows that I want to help her. What do I need to do? And I'm happy to tell her. She's my daughter and I love her. And so, yes, this life of faith requires discernment. It requires testing of the spirits. But that doesn't mean we have to be afraid, and it doesn't mean we have to worry. Why? Because the spirits in us is greater, and God doesn't expect us to have all of the answers. I don't expect Henley to understand the game at 3. She simply has to ask. Little children, you're from God and overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5, John continues, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. So not being afraid doesn't mean not being aware. We noticed earlier that there's more than one spirit at work. Here, what we're going to see is that the messages of these false prophets, these false teachers, these false things, there's something attractive about their message. We talked about this in chapter 2, that the desires of the eyes and the desires of the flesh and the pride of life, these world, these spirits, they're going to come at you, not blatant, they're going to come at you subtly, and they're going to say things that sound good. And God's wisdom, it doesn't always align with the world's wisdom. That's why it requires discernment. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, for the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That the cross is foolish. Kings don't die for their people. Saviors don't save people by dying. You don't win by losing, and yet that's what Jesus did. Jesus defeated death through death itself. It's foolishness to the world, and we're invited into it. We're invited to follow Jesus into his death by dying to ourselves, and Jesus says when we die to ourselves, what we find is life. But it's backwards to the way of the world. And so John's saying, don't be surprised when the Spirit leads you to do something that the world opposes. Don't be surprised when the world's way seems better. Don't be surprised when the world's way doesn't align with God's way. Don't be surprised when you do something to follow Jesus and to follow his Holy Spirit and people out there don't understand. It's foolishness to them. And that's okay. And what I think John is saying through all of this is don't be surprised when you actually have to discern if something is from God or not. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. What it means is you're paying attention and testing the spirits, which leads us back to discernment. Paul gives us some help in how do we continually practice discernment from the world. When he writes in Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't follow the world's wisdom, the world's logic, the world's messages, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul here again is reminding us that discernment takes practice. It takes time. It takes testing the spirits. It takes a renewal of your mind. And Scripture talks about how we can renew our minds in many different ways. It talks about setting our mind on things that are good. Paul writes that in Philippians. He also writes in Romans 12 that we set our mind on the Spirit. But here he gives us very practical ways. One of the ways we renew our mind, that we're transformed, is by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, dying to ourselves and surrendering ourselves to God. All of us, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, that we give it to God and we allow his Spirit to work. And through connection with God, through abiding, he will begin to transform our minds. Help us with the discernment on what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then verse 6, John is concluding this section and he says, they're from the world, but we, John's saying, we the apostles are from God. And so whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. And he's talking about these false prophets right in their midst. And he's saying, listen to us. Remember how I opened this letter. We were there. We saw Jesus. We heard Jesus. We saw him die and we saw him come back to life. We put our hands in his wounds. We were there. So listen to us because we're from God. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Discernment is necessary to the Christian life. Following Jesus by the Holy Spirit requires testing the spirits, requires discernment. And so it begs the question, how do we do that? How do we discern? I'm going to start by saying you can't discern in a hurry. You can't discern in a hurry. If you're faced with a decision, if you're faced with a question, if you're faced with messages bombarding you, it requires slowing down, paying attention, submitting, and abiding. But discernment is a muscle that you can train. It is something that as you practice it, you get better at it. It becomes more natural. You become more sensitive to the Spirit's promptings and leadership. And so it's something that you do train. And so how do we train it? In your worship guide or in the YouVersion Bible app, we've given you a framework of questions. I'm going to put them up on the screen here as well. Now, this framework of questions is simply a way to help us practice training those discernment muscles. It's not a magic list. You can't walk yourself through this list and end up in a game of guess who where you have all of the answers all the time. But it is a process in which you can evaluate what does Scripture say, what does the Holy Spirit say, what does my church say, so that you can begin training those muscles of discernment. So I invite you to think of a question that you have or a decision that you're faced with or a message you're receiving from a friend or a family member or from Twitter that you might test it. And we begin by looking at Scripture. What does Scripture say? John could write to this group of believers saying, listen to us, we're the apostles. We don't have the apostles living and breathing with us now, but we have their words recorded for us in Scripture. We have the authority of all of Scripture, which has been preserved for us by God, that it is God's word to us. And so we can go to Scripture first. What does Scripture say? This is why it's important to know the Bible, to know what it says. This is why it's important to study doctrine and theology, because sometimes, oftentimes, there is an answer to the question or the decision we're trying to make. So if we start always with coming back to Scripture, what does Scripture say? And then we move to what is wise in light of Scripture. It's one thing to know a bunch about Scripture, to know a bunch of things that Scripture says. Wisdom, then, is knowing how to apply what Scripture says. Maybe you've heard the saying that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad, right? You know a bunch of information. How do I then apply it to discern what's wise? What is wise in light of Scripture? What is wise in God's kingdom, not the world's kingdom? If you're here this morning and you're new to Grace Church and you're looking to get a little more connected, we have something every Sunday morning we call ABFs. It stands for Adult Bible Fellowships. They're mid-sized groups where there's a discussion around passages of Scripture. They meet upstairs in our main hallway. They happen every Sunday at both 9:15 and at 10:45. And right now they're working through the book of Matthew, and specifically they're looking at the Sermon on the Mount right now, which is all Jesus' words about here's what life in my kingdom looks like. It's different from the kingdoms of the world. So it's going to give you wisdom on how to live in his light. We would love for you to join us for an ABF. So we start with, what does Scripture say? What is wise in light of Scripture? Where do I sense then the Holy Spirit leading? And this is where discernment begins to come in. Testing. My spirit wants to do this. Maybe the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this, but I'm getting all these messages saying I need to do this. How do I discern? How do I test the spirits? Requires slowing down. It requires prayer. It requires asking of God. James 1 talks about we can ask God for wisdom and he will give it. It requires us asking and slowing down and listening. And the Holy Spirit might prompt you or nudge you in a direction. And if you have a direction, then we move to the next question. Does this direction that I sense the Holy Spirit leading me in, does it align with Scripture and the character of God? Because discerning the Holy Spirit's promptings and discerning truth from error, it's going to take some practice and it's going to be subjective. And so we always again then come back to the objective truth of Scripture. Does the sense that I have the Holy Spirit leading me this way, does this line up with Scripture and the character of God? And if the answer is no, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that contradicts God's written word in Scripture. And so if you feel like, well, the Spirit's leading me to do this thing, but Scripture says this other thing, you're missing it. It's not the Holy Spirit. Come back to what Scripture says. But if you're at that point, you're like, okay, yes, yes, it aligns with Scripture and aligns with the character of God, then we move to this final step. What does my church community see that I can't? What do the people in my life that I know and trust who are believers, because then they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them as well, what do they see that I can't see? Because the reality is I have blind spots and so do you. And it's really easy to see blind spots in other people, and it's so, so difficult to see them in yourself. And so I've come to a decision, and I feel like this is lining up with Scripture. The Holy Spirit's leading me this way. Then I take the really vulnerable step, and it can feel risky and it can feel scary, but I invite someone else in. What do you see that I can't? Do you have a sense that the Holy Spirit is leading in this direction as well? Because the Holy Spirit is in them too. And at the end of walking through that, I like to pray for two things. I like to pray for clarity, and I like to pray for courage. This whole process is hopefully giving clarity. Maybe I'm going in this direction. And so I again just ask God for clarity. Is this the direction that you want me to go? And then I ask for courage. And here's why I ask for courage, is because oftentimes the issue isn't knowing what Scripture says or even discerning what we are to do. It's simply not wanting to do it. Scripture says I'm supposed to love my enemies. I don't want to do that most of the time. And so if the Spirit's leading me to say, this is how I want you to love your enemies today, that person that you consider an enemy, here's how I'm prompting you and leading you to love them, the question isn't discernment. The question is, will I follow? And so I ask for courage to do the thing that I don't want to do. I ask for courage because sometimes the thing that the Holy Spirit's leading me to do feels impossible. Scripture says that I'm not to be angry with my brother, and yet so often I find myself angry with my brother. And so the question isn't knowing that I shouldn't be angry. The question is, how do I do that when I'm not capable? It's abiding. It's surrender. It's not trying harder. It's giving up control and saying, God, I cannot do this without you. We pray for clarity and we pray for courage. And so let's take a real world example of what this might look like. Maybe you've been through a situation like this, but this is a hypothetical of what this might look like to walk through this grid. Say you currently have a job and you're interested in maybe exploring taking a different job. And so you're going to look and say maybe you've got two different offers. So you've got your current job, you can stay, and you've got a job offer here and a job offer here. And you're like, okay, I want to follow the Lord. I want to be faithful. I want to discern where the Spirit's leading me as I try to make this decision about my job. And so you start with, what does Scripture say? Well, Scripture says that work is good. It's how we partner with God in his creative work to rule and to reign here on earth. So work is good. So it's good to have a job. Scripture says I'm to love others. I'm to love my enemies. I'm to love my neighbors. And so is this job in any way going to keep me from loving people? Is this job going to harm people? Maybe I could go there with Scripture, but Scripture is probably not going to explicitly answer the question, which job should I take? So then I move to what is wise. What is wise in light of Scripture? We could read Proverbs. It's full of wisdom for planning and preparation. And yet Scripture also Jesus talks about warning us that we can plan our life away without ever realizing that we aren't in control. And so holding this intention, what's wise, and yet what am I trying to control? And so maybe for you, it's what's the wise thing to do is you're going to sit down, and maybe you have a family, and you're going to sit down. What is important to us as a family? What are our values as a family as I evaluate these jobs? And maybe you say, what's valuable to us is the spiritual health of our family. Maybe it's I want to be close to family and friends, or maybe it's I want a job where I can travel, or maybe it's a job where I don't want to travel because I want to be home with my kids, or maybe it's I want to work from home or not, or whatever. And so you evaluate all of these things, and as you look at the job offers, you're thinking, you know what? My current job is good. This offer's good. But this one over here really doesn't align with wisdom. It doesn't align with what we're hoping to be as a family, where we feel like God is leading us as a family. So we're going to rule that one out. And so then I go, where do I sense the Holy Spirit leading me? Is he leading me to take a new job, or is he leading me to stay? This is where slowing down comes into play. Asking God for help and for wisdom and for direction, and then listening. This takes time. This might take days or weeks or months. requires testing of your spirit, your own spirit. Maybe I want to take this job, but I'm not sure if it's for selfish reasons or it's the Spirit's leading me, and so I'm going to bring that to the Lord and just be honest with him about it. And then maybe say, okay, I have this direction. I feel like I'm supposed to take this job. Does taking this job align with Scripture, and does it align with the character of God? And I'm going to bring that back and say, yeah, I think it does. I think it does. Okay, so then I'm going to say, what does my church community say? What does someone I know who has the Spirit in them say to this? What are my blind spots? Have I simply just talked myself into this, or is this actually a leading from the Spirit? Or maybe the Spirit's just given me freedom that is not leading me in a direction, and they both align, and so I have the freedom to make this choice, and there's not a right or wrong. What does my church community say? Sam has helped me so many times in this way. Helped me recognize my blind spots. My friends have helped me in this way. Like, things that I think I'm led in a direction, we're like, no, you really just kind of want that, and it's not where the Lord's leading you. Good with Scripture. I'm good with the character of God. I'm good with my church community. I'm good with where the Holy Spirit's leading me. I can then step in faith and in confidence into that decision, knowing that I've done my part to discern what I sense the Holy Spirit leading me to do. And if it wasn't the right choice, knowing that there's grace, because I've gone to Scripture, I've gone to the Lord, I've gone to the Spirit, I've gone to the church community, and I can trust that the Spirit is at work.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible-teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.